turn to the book of Romans, chapter 8. Romans, chapter 8. Great promise that we find in the Scriptures. This verse is one of the most quoted verses in the New Testament outside of John 3:16. And it is addressed to believers and probably one of the most misunderstood verses in the Scriptures. It's a key biblical passage. It is not a good luck charm. Some take it that away. Amen. I want you to notice with me as we come here, verse 28. Let's just read the one verse. And let's read a few verses together. Verse 28. We closed with the Lord's Supper last Sunday night, and so it was a week before that we closed in verse 26 and 27, dealing with the subject of prayer and the Holy Spirit. He said in verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, and to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. Whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Now, Lord, we thank You tonight for this time that You've given us together. We thank You for the Word of God. Lord, we thank You for the privilege to being able to meet together. And Lord, we just ask this evening for Your anointing and blessing upon the reading of Thy Scripture. Lord, we pray that You would meet with us tonight, lead and guide us, teach us the truths that You would have us to know. And Lord, that would make us better servants, give us confidence in Thee. For it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we begin here in this verse in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, we're going to be considering the issue of providence. And when we consider the issue of providence, I may say more about it later on, but the word providence, the word provide, is in that word. And the word providence means the care which God exercises over His creatures. So I want you to keep in mind, as we look at these verses, especially verse 28, that we're considering the providence of God, His care over His people, over His creatures. Now again, this verse is addressed to believers. And He said in verse 28 again, He said, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are the called according to His purpose. As we get into verse 29 and verse 30, we see clearly the ultimate purpose of God Almighty. Now what we see in these verses, in verse 28 through 39, this is a promise to those who love God. Those who love God are those who are saved. And as we consider this, we see that this, if you can remember what I'm going to say, this is God's undefeated plan for His saints. This is God's undefeated plan for His saints. Nothing can stop the ongoing process of salvation that God has begun in each and every one of us. Now, let me give you an example of what I'm saying. This is found sandwiched in the context of sufferings and afflictions and trials, as we've already seen. And I want you to notice as we back up again in verse 18 to pick up the context. He said, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of Him who is subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body." Now come down with me, please, to verse 35. Notice with me in verse 35. The reason that I'm reading these verses is the fact that Romans 8:28 is sandwiched in between passages, again, as I said, that are dealing with sufferings and trials and tribulations. And it's very important that we understand that, because this is God's undefeated plan. And this is not a good luck charm. This doesn't mean that everything happens to us is necessarily good, but it worketh for our good. I mean, there's a lot of things that's happened to us in our life we would say is not really that great. And so this is misunderstood by many people. Verse 35, notice here. He said, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, neither height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Jesus Christ, which is in Christ Jesus, rather, our Lord." Now, again, I read these for a reason. The chapter begins in verse 1 with no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And it ends with no separation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So verse 28 is sandwiched in between scriptures that are talking about the trials and sufferings and the things that go on in our life. Dr. Torrey had said that Romans 8:28 is the soft pillow for a tired heart. And this is true, because this is the promise to those who are saved, those who are called, those who love God, as it is mentioned here in the passage. We're going to try to take each of these words and just make a few comments on them. This does not mean that everything that happens to us is good. It does mean that nothing happens to us apart from the knowledge of God, the presence of God, and the love of God. In all circumstances in our life, whether good or bad, it will work to our good. And that's what this verse is basically telling us. This verse 28 is embedded in this powerful chapter where the theme has to do with the Holy Spirit working in the lives of the believer. It is the Holy Spirit in this chapter. It's the law of the Spirit in verse 2 that has freed us from the law of sin and condemnation. It is the Spirit of God in verse 13 that brings about our mortification. It is the Spirit of God in verse 14 that leads us. It is the Spirit of God in verse 15 and 16 that beareth witness with our spirit, convincing us that we are the children of God. It is the Spirit of God in verse 27 and verse 28 that actually prays through us and aids us in our prayer. And it is the Spirit of God that is working out this eternal plan, this undefeated plan that God has for His people. Now, notice with me as we come back here, and we're going to begin in verse 28, and the very first word, "and." And we know. This connects us again with the previous verses, brings them together, draws a conclusion as to what has already been said. The trials and the tribulations, the sufferings, they cannot hinder our salvation. Again, the chapter begins with no condemnation, and it ends with no separation. Now, he says here in verse 28, he says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God." We know. There are some things that we know. The Bible tells us in 1 John 5, verses 14 and 15, that we have this confidence in us, that if we pray according to His will, that God hears us. There's some things that we know. We know that the world was created, the universe was created by God, Hebrews 11, verses 1, 2, and 3. How do we know that? By the Word of God. James chapter 1 and verse 12, and James chapter 2 and verse 5, there's promises that God has given to us. How do we know that these promises will be fulfilled? Again, by the Word of God. Now hold on here and turn with me to 1 Corinthians. And we'll illustrate this in this chapter, a very familiar passage to most of you. But I want to kind of dissect this verse and consider most of the words in it. Verse 28, and connecting the surrounding verses, the previous things that's been said, and then, and we know. There's some things as Christians that we know. How do we know them? By what God has said in His Word. Spurgeon had made the statement, and he said, I don't need anyone to tell me how honey tastes. He said, I know. In other words, he has tasted of honey. He knows how it tastes. There are some things that you and I know from the Word of God because we have tasted of the things of the Word of God. William Jennings Bryan, which actually died in our hometown up and where they had the, you know, Scopes trial in Dayton, Tennessee, he made this statement, and he said, I don't know how a brown cow can eat green grass and give white milk and yellow butter, but he said, I know it's true, because it is a fact. Well, this is a fact. As we come to the Scriptures in verse 28 of Romans 8, it says, and we know that all things work together. How do we know that? Because God said it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, reading in verse 9, he says here, talking about the mystery of the wisdom of God in verse 6 and 7. Let me just read verse 6 and 7. He said, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. When he says unto our glory, he's talking about unto our eternal destiny, unto our salvation. Verse 8, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So there is a wisdom, there is a mystery, there is a knowledge here, there's an understanding. It has to do with the gospel, God's eternal salvation for us. And he's saying that none of the princes of this world knew. If they had known that Jesus Christ was dying for the sins of the world, that you and I could be saved by His grace and mercy, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. The devil thought he was defeating the Lord when He crucified His Son. He says in verse 9, he said, but as it is written. Now here's how we know. He said, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. We find that phrase in Romans 8:28, to them that love God. He said in verse 10, but God hath revealed them to us, notice, by His Spirit. So by the Spirit of God, which is the theme of Romans chapter 8, or part of the theme of Romans chapter 8, and the Word of God. He said that, but God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us by, of God. So how is it that we know these things? Is it because we feel good about them? No, it's because of the Word of God. Now in Romans 8 in verse 28, he said, and we know that all things. Now the all things here would probably be the all things in the context, that is, the sufferings of this present time, as in verse 18, and throughout the latter part of this chapter. And I want you to keep in mind again, whether good or bad, the all things, and he does not say they are good, but he says they produce that which is good. And there's no accidents with God. And the good, the bad, the ugly, the sweet, the bitter, the dark, the calm, everything, all of these things work to our glory. They work into our eternal destiny. And it's, for instance, it's as in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17. It says, for our light afflictions worketh for us a far more exceeding weight of glory. And we've read many a times about the chastisement of the Lord. The Bible tells us that for the present time it doesn't feel so great. In Hebrews 8, 11. But ultimately it is for our good. Jeremiah 31 and in verse 18. I'm going to read that passage for you. And if you're taking notes this evening, you can write down Psalms 119, verse 67 through 71. And that's where David says that he went astray before he was afflicted, and after he was afflicted of God, that he came back into the fold. In other words, he didn't put it quite that way, but he got right with the Lord. In Psalms, or Jeremiah rather, 31, verses 18 and 19, we have this. Now listen as I read this to you. And again, I'm trying to illustrate the all things work together. They work together for our good, working together. He said in Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 31, he said it here in verse 18. He says, I have surely heard Ephraim bemoaning himself thus, Thou hast chastened me, and I was chastened, and as a bullock, unaccustomed to the yoke. Turn thou me, and I shall be turned, for thou art the Lord my God. Surely after that I was turned, I repented. And after that I was instructed, I smote upon thy thigh. I was ashamed, yea, and even confounded, because I did bear the reproach of my youth. In other words, the all things. What are they doing? They're working together. All things are working together. It doesn't say that all things are good or we enjoy them, but all things are working together. In other words, all things working together, they're producing good. Now, the great illustration of this is what I had given you partly Wednesday night. And I want to go back and use Joseph just for a moment. Psalms 105 and verse 17, the Bible says, God sent a man. He sent Joseph down into Egypt. God sent him there. Now, when we read through Genesis and we look at the circumstances without understanding what God said to Joseph, or God says to you and I, when we consider the circumstances, we would say this is very bad and this is good and nothing good can come out of it. In other words, his brothers hating them and envying him and throwing him into a pit. But the Bible tells us that God was always with him. And that's what I want to emphasize this evening. I want you to turn with me to the book of Genesis. And let's notice just a few things about this. In Genesis, we'll begin, first of all, in chapter 37. Genesis chapter 37. I'll not read the first part of it. Again, we read here the other night. But in verse 2, the Bible says, and I'll just mention this, says that Joseph was 17 years old. He is feeding the flock with his brethren. And he went back and Joseph brought unto his father an evil report of the brethren. And he went and told on them. And so they hated him. And as he gave the dream, they hated him more. The Bible says in the latter part of this chapter, toward the middle of this chapter, it says in verse 18, notice here in verse 18, and when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. And they said one to another, Behold, this dreamer cometh. Now, you know where that came from. God had given him a vision, a dream. And he said in verse 20, Come now, therefore, and let us slay him and cast him into some pit. We'll say some evil beast had devoured him. We shall see of what will become of his dreams. And Reuben heard it. And he delivered him out of their hands and said, Let us not kill him. As brothers, own brothers, wanting to kill him. And Reuben said in him, verse 22, Shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that he may rid him of their hands to deliver him to his father again. It came to pass, when Joseph was come unto his brethren, that they stripped Joseph of his coat, out of his coat of many colors, that was on him, and they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty, and there was no water there, and he sat down to eat bread, and they sat down and lifted up their eyes, and looked, and behold, and here comes a company of people, and they sell him, and this is how that he ends up down into Egypt. Now notice with me though, in chapter 39, and what I want to do this is not rehash what we looked at this past Wednesday night, but look at a few extra verses. I want you to notice that God's providence, God was with him, God's presence was always with him from the beginning, from the pit to the to Egypt and to the prison and to the throne and so forth, that God was working all the time. Now notice as we come here to Genesis chapter 39. You've got to understand that one-fifth of the book of Genesis is written about him, about Joseph. One-fifth of this book. So this is a tremendous story. And we find here, as we come to chapter 39, reading from verse 20, says, "And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound. And he was there in the prison." Now notice, here's what I'm after. "But the Lord was with Joseph." Now we're talking about providence. We're talking about Romans 8:28. We're talking about all things working together for good. This doesn't look good. The circumstance of this, if we were living during this time, we say, oh, this is bad. This is not good. How can any good come out of it? He's in the pit. He's sold. They want to kill him. They didn't. Now he's in prison for 2 years. But the Bible says that the Lord was with him. So the Lord is working to his good. And he said here, "And the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison." The keeper of the prisoner committed to Joseph hand all the prisoners that were in the prison, and whatsoever they did, he was the doer of it. In other words, he became in charge of the prison. Everywhere he goes, he becomes in charge of the place. And the keeper of the prisoner looked, in the last verse, looked not to anything that was under his hand, because, look at it again, the second time in this text, the Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. So even in the pit, even in the prison, the Lord is working in his life. Turn to Genesis chapter 41. In Genesis chapter 41, you'll notice with me here as we come to verse 39. In verse 39, I believe we read this the other night. But he said in verse 39, "And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, for as much as God has showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. And thou shalt be over my house, and according to thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thee. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, see, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put it upon Joseph's hand, and arrayed him in a vesture of fine linen, put a gold chain about his neck, and he made him to ride in the second chariot which he had. And they cried out, bow the knee, and he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt." So again, God is working through this. And notice in chapter 50, I believe we read this also, but in chapter 50, let's take two verses from this text. I heard somebody say one time, talking about working all things together for good, and this is not a great illustration, but said you take a little lard, dry flour, baking soda, and mix it together, and what do you get? You get a biscuit. All these things are working together to bring a biscuit about so that you have something to eat. Well, the all things in our lives, everything in our life, good or bad, is working and producing, bringing fruit that it might ultimately bring us to this eternal destiny. And we're going to see in verse 29, we have been predestinated, what? To be conformed to the image of God's Son. And that conforming is not only out there in resurrection, but that conforming is taking place every day that we live. Notice in Genesis chapter 50, we find here in verse 19. He says here in verse 19, "And Joseph said unto them, fear not, for I am in the place of God." He said in verse 20, "For as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive." Now notice with me as we go back to Romans chapter 8. And I had really planned to be through with Romans 8 before now, but no need to get in a hurry. And because these things are important to us, especially in the times in which we live. And perilous times. And the perilous times will intensify and grow as we continue to see more wickedness in the world and in our nation. Now, coming back to this passage again, how many of you have read the poem Footprints? You know, well, this will tie in with what we're saying here this evening. The Lord knows the number of hair on our head, our birth, our death, knows every detail of our life. It's been mapped out and planned out. You'll notice with me, that as we come here again, and we know that all things work together for good to them. Now notice the context, to them that love God. Before I comment on this, let me say one other thing about this thing about working together for good. Acts chapter 2 and verse 22 and 23 tells us that Jesus Christ's death was appointed by God. Now, if you were living in the times of Christ and you saw Him being carried out to be crucified, the circumstances you would not have thought could be ordained or appointed by anybody except those which are wicked. But let me read those two verses to you, verse 22 and 23. It says, "You men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by Him in the midst of you, and you yourselves also know." Now listen to this. "Him, Christ, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God," verse 24, "hath raised up." Now, looking at the circumstances and the crucifixion, if you'd have been there living in that time, you could say, how in the world can this possibly be a part of God's plan? But He tells us that this whole event was orchestrated by God, that He was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Wicked men did this. And still yet, this was God's plan and God's will. If Christ had lived here for 33 years, went back to heaven, had never died on the cross, had never been delivered unto wicked men and crucified, we still couldn't be saved. So again, through all those tragic things, that tragic event, if we had been living there, if we had been His mother, His brethren, friends, or whatever, we could probably looked at this, and though what appeared to be a very tragic thing to the spectators, to those that were watching this and seeing Him hanging on the cross, been a very tragic thing to them. If we'd have been living there, we would have said the same thing. But it was a beautiful thing in the eyes of God in the sense that it's bringing redemption whereby His bride would be redeemed. And this is why writers like Paul said, "I glory in the cross of Christ." He glories in something that was a tragic thing in the eyes of the spectators in A.D. 33. So this is how we can understand that God is working in our lives. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 2 and 3, I read that this morning. God led the children of Israel 40 years through the wilderness. He said it was for their good, to prove them. I mean, you'd be out in the wilderness, there's no food, no water, and you're looking around, everything's dead, and God has to provide every day the manna and the quail, and God has to provide water out of a rock. You're out there 40 years, you're wondering, how is this good? But God said He had to humble the nation of Israel, and He had to prove them. He wanted them to look unto Him and not be looking at themselves and depending upon themselves. So again, these are things that are good. Fanny Crosby, who can understand in the time in which she lived, maybe her parents or other people around, that she was blinded at a very early age. But you do know that she wrote about 8,000 hymns. Who can ever figure all that out? Why God allowed that? John Bunyan, that wrote Pilgrim's Progress, that many thousands and millions have loved and read and adored over the years, was in the Bedford jail for what? 12 years. See? Well, how can anything come out good out of a preacher being locked up in prison and not being able to provide for his family and not being able to pastor the church? How in the world can any of that, how can we ever see that? You take Job, for instance. How in the world, Job living this time, Job didn't understand all the circumstances in his life. Job didn't know that Satan and God had a conversation and God challenged Satan. "This is my servant, Job." He didn't know that. But he trusted the Lord. You say, did he complain a little bit? Well, he asked some questions. You'd do the same thing. It is amazing how that in calamities, we ask a lot of questions. Why? But in blessings, we never asked why. Isn't that amazing? Have you ever really considered that? We could be blessed for 10 years, never ask why. God, why is this going on? But we, if the first calamity comes in their life, oh, we're why me, you see? And Job asked why. He didn't understand all of it, but he trusted God and stayed with God. And even with his miserable friends, miserable comforters came around, he stayed with the Lord, you see. William Tyndale went through tremendous things. And we have an English Bible. Amen? And Paul. Now, have you ever thought about the expression that we use in some of the books of Paul? Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, help me out, 1st, 2nd Timothy, and Titus for sure. What are these, what do we call them? Prison epistles. Okay? For instance, Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, these are letters, maybe even Thessalonians, are written during Paul's journeys. See? As we read the book of Acts, as he travels, he made some of the first churches he established in Galatia, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, different cities in the area of Galatia. He establishes those churches. Well, he sits down and writes the book of Galatians to those churches, probably one of the first letters that he wrote. He writes the book of Romans to the church at Rome as he travels and goes places. But he's writing what we call, I don't know if you think about this or not, prison epistles. Where would you imagine they're written from? From a prison cell. Have you ever considered the richness in the prison epistles? There's nothing in the Bible any richer than Ephesians and Philippians, as we were in this morning, and Colossians. I mean, those are books that are absolutely amazing with truth that God has given to His church during this time. Well, as we consider these things, and we come back here to this verse, he says, "And we know that all things work together for good, producing good to them," to a particular elect group of people, "to them that love God." Those that love God, this is a true mark of Christianity. Love is the foundation of the Christian life. That love that God places within them. He says, "To them that love God, to them," now again, it's for our good. Now what do we mean by that? I've already said it a number of times. Let me give you one other verse before I leave that thought. Ephesians 5:20, one verse I'll read to you. Now what does it mean for our good? Let me say it again. His eternal purpose is for our profit. It's for our benefit. It's for our welfare. It is to promote piety in our lives. It is to bring about peace in our lives. It is to bring joy to our hearts. Now I'm going to be reading Ephesians 5 and verse 20. He said in Ephesians 5 and in verse 20. Now listen to this. Just been talking about being filled with the Spirit. Here's one of the fruit of being filled with the Spirit. What the Spirit produces, that's what we're talking about in Romans 8, what the Spirit produces and does. Verse 20 says, "Giving thanks," how many knows what the next word is? Giving thanks always. Always. That's what the Spirit of God does. "Giving thanks always for," anybody know what's the next part? "For all things. Unto God, unto the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." So that's what the Spirit of God does. Realizing the eternal purpose of God. Verse 28 again, he said, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God." Who are those that love God? To them who are the called. The called. Now when we get into verse 30, we're going to spend a little bit of time on the word called. We've already seen it in this book. We've already seen it in Romans 1 and in verse 1. The apostle, he said, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. That doesn't mean he's going to be one. That means he is an apostle, called. He's been brought in to this place that God has given to him. Romans chapter 1, verses 6 and 7 says, "Among whom are ye," talking about the Romans, the Christians, "among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints." Not going to be the saints, but they are saints. They have been invited. They have responded to the invitation. And they are in this position of being one of the elect. So those who are the called. Now there's a calling, a general call that goes out to all, according to Matthew 20 and 22. In other words, many are called, but what? Few are chosen. So there is a general invitation that goes out to all. But they are an elect that respond to this invitation. In other words, all have been invited to be brought into this relationship of the Lord. And they're those who respond and they accept that invitation. Okay? That's what he's talking about in Romans chapter 8. He's talking about those who have accepted that. We are called by the gospel, 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 13 and 14. And I'll go over some of these passages again as we get to verse 30, because we're not going to get in any hurry here. And 1 Corinthians chapter 1 says in verse 2, "Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus," listen, "call to be saints, with all that call in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus," name of Jesus Christ, rather, "our Lord, both theirs and ours." Verse 24 of 1 Corinthians, he said, "But unto them which are called," you see. So there's an invitation that goes out to all. But there are those who respond to that. They accept that calling. So they've been brought into this calling, this covenant relationship with God. And in 2 Timothy 1:9, it is called a holy calling. A holy calling. We'll talk about that more a little bit later. Now, he says in Romans chapter 8, see, tonight I was going to take verse 28, 29, 30 about 2 weeks ago, and I said, no, I can't do that. We need to take some time with this. So verse 28, and we know how, by the Word of God, by the Spirit of God, and we know that all things, good and bad, the sufferings of this present time, work together for good, producing good, that is our eternal destiny, transforming us into the image of Christ, to them that love God and to them who are the called according to His purpose. Now, what is God's purpose? Now, we'll get into that again next week. What is His purpose? It is His eternal plan. His eternal purpose. What is it? Our salvation. As we read in 1 Corinthians 2. And you can read about this in Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 11, describing all that God has done for us. Ephesians 2, verses 4 through 10. And Ephesians 3, verses 8 through 12. And many other things. In other words, the things that God has prepared for us, as we read about earlier. And not one word in God's holy Scripture has ever failed. God has a plan. It's not by chance or haphazard. God does not convert men without a design. And you and I that are saved, we fit in to this design. And here is the purpose. Notice in verse 29, for. Notice that. For. Connecting these verses together. For whom He did foreknow. He also did predestinate. Predestinate has to do with a destiny, to mark off beforehand. So the ones He foreknew, those who He has called according to His purpose. He's saying that He did foreknow them. He did predestinate them. What are we predestinated to? is to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Very plain and clear. And then in verse 30, connected also, He said in verse 30, "Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified, and whom He justified, them He also glorified. And what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? And He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth, and who is he that condemneth?" Now, if that won't cause you to have a spell, nothing will. Now, I'm saying these verses are loaded with truth. You just take these words, foreknowledge, predestinate, purpose, calling, justification. We've already spoken about that a little bit. And glorification, already spoken about that a little bit. But these are tremendous things. You see, when we talk about the word providence, the word provide is in that word providence. P-R-O-V-I-D-E. And it means to foresee. It has to do with foresight. And it's the care which God exercises over His creatures. It's the opposite of chance. It's the opposite of fortune. And it is the opposite of luck. It is the outworking of God's decree, His will, His eternal plan, His eternal design. When we read Matthew 10, let me give you a few verses we'll not turn to, but I'll just give these to you this evening before we close. But in Matthew 10, verses 29 through 31, we see the extent of God's providence. The most minute things there is the flowers. The birds. When was the last time you seen a skinny bird? He's talking about taking care of the birds. You see. And everything. All this. Even the hair on our head are numbered. In Isaiah, write this down. In Isaiah 45, verses 1 through 7. In Ad chapter 44, verses 26 through 28. We find God's general providence, including His ruling in the universe. And we find His special providence, where that God... His care over His individual people. And I want you to listen to this. I jotted this down so I would read it right. I mean, I've preached on this a number of times before. But in those verses I just gave you, there's a heathen king by the name of Cyrus. And he was named. Now listen to this carefully. If you don't believe in the providence of God, you go read this week. This heathen king by the name of Cyrus, he was named 150 years before he was born. And that would be 100 years before Babylon destroyed Jerusalem. And that would be 200 years before Babylon was overthrown by this man Cyrus. It was Cyrus, 150 years before he was ever born, God named him and said, "This king will deliver my people. He will destroy Babylon and he will deliver my people. And they will go back and rebuild their city and rebuild their temple." Now you think about that. 150 years a man is named and a number of years before that this would ever take place, he said, this is the one that's going, that's the providence of God Almighty. As we read through the scriptures, we see in many cases, as we've read in Joseph, God was working in every step. In Exodus chapter 2, verses 5 through 10, with the birth of Moses, we find that God guided Pharaoh's daughter to find the little baby Moses among the flags in the water there and so forth, the little ark that was built for him. And not only did God guide her to find this little baby, He's the deliverer. He's a promised deliverer for the nation of Israel. But as we read the text closely, we find that not only was his mother, now you think about this, they were killing all the babies, and the daughter of the king found Moses, but not only was his mother called to nurse him, but she also was paid for doing it. Now you figure that out. That's not the providence of God. I don't know what is. And with Isaac's case in Genesis chapter 24 and verse 15, We read there that the angels went before and found Rebekah that was going to carry her back into another land to be the wife of Isaac. Abraham's servant went. The angels went before. In other words, God guided in every step. We find that Jonah, in Jonah chapter 1 and verse 4, there was a storm that God prepared. There was a whale that God prepared. The whole, this whale that swallowed Jonah was prepared by God to save his neck. Amen? That whale was prepared to save him. With the story with Job, we find that all the things that happened to Job, he gave testimony to the fact that he was a righteous man, that he trusts God. The Bible speaks in James 5 of the patience of Job. What is the point in all this? If we, and I know I do this myself, many times we lose sight of the providence of God Almighty. There's a few stories I will close with. There's a man, and I'm assuming these are true stories. There's a man lived through a shipwreck once and was thrown on an uninhabited island. And after a while, he built a hut and he prayed to God that he might be delivered by a passing ship. One day he returned to his hut after looking for food and he saw it was going up in flames. All he had was gone up in smoke. The worst seemed to have happened to him. The next day, a ship arrived and said, "We saw your smoke signal." Now, looking at the circumstances did not look good. Another story, that I've got one here about one of the presidents and also about a flood. But a young man, here's another story, a young man was accepted for the African mission field, ready to leave, but found that his wife could not live in that climate. He was heartbroken, but he returned to his home and determined to make all the money he could to be used in spreading the gospel. His father, a dentist, had started on the side an unfermented wine for communion service. The young man took the business over and prospered tremendously, and he had given hundreds of thousands of dollars to the work of the mission field. His name was Welch, whose family still manufacture grape juice. Now, I read this story 10 or 15 years ago. I'm assuming, you know, still the same. You see, the providence of God. And this is what we're looking at in Romans 8, the working of the Spirit of God in our lives, the undefeated plan of God Almighty. A farmer saw a bird building a nest in a brush pile. He had been piling up all winter. He tore the nest up. The bird started to build it back, and the next day the farmer tore it up again. He said, "I'm sure the bird got mad and even called him names." Finally, the bird built the nest elsewhere and laid eggs and hatched the little birds. The reason the farmer kept tearing up the nest is to protect the bird and the little ones, for he wanted to burn the brush pile. And God has to tear up our little nest sometimes, because He's got other plans and He wants to protect us. Intervention. But God's constant activity in the mundane affairs of everyday life, though less dramatic, is just as much a part of providence as is a special manifestation. In fact, this less striking providence is more the general pattern than is the spectacular, and this is very true. Now, John Witherspoon, an early president of Princeton College, an acquaintance of him said to him one day, "Dr. Witherspoon, help me to thank God for the wonderful providence." He said, "My horse ran away, my buggy was dashed to pieces on the rocks, and behold, I am unharmed." Witherspoon replied, "Why? I know a providence 1,000 times better than that of yours. I have driven down that rocky road to Princeton hundreds of times, and my horse never ran away, and my buggy was never dashed to pieces." The one man saw the providence of God only in the one-time tragic thing that could have turned tragic, but it didn't. Witherspoon is saying, I see the providence of God every day that I drive down this road. And I believe that's what Romans 8 is teaching us, that God is working in our lives. He loves us. He cares for us. And I believe that God is telling us that His undefeated plan is being worked out in our lives. And we are predestinated to be conformed to the image of God's Son. That predestination is going on right now, and the ultimate glory is in resurrection with the Lord Jesus Christ. We've got one here that's just lost a loved one in the last 2 weeks, and see, that undefeated plan will be seen in full glory one day in that resurrection. We're going to stop right there. Now, I'm not sure, but maybe next week we may only do 29, verse 29, and then the next week do verse 30. That may be the way, and then finish up the chapter. So we're looking, if we do it that way, that's at least 3 more weeks in Romans chapter 8.